turn to my text in Galatians chapter 3. I've got a quote in coming up in our next bulletin, Sunday's bulletin, that says something like this. I didn't write it down. I just thought of it. It said, that sermon is the best sermon, which is the fullest of Christ and has greater revelations of Christ in it. And I read several quotations by different men today upon good preaching, what constitutes good preaching. And I think this is going to be a good message. Whether or not I have liberty to, or the freedom, I don't know if you know what I mean by liberty or not. I think you do. I think you may know at times when the Lord gives me utterance, or anybody, any man, teacher, whatever, whoever. Your teachers can enter into this, teach classes. You know when the Lord gives you utterance, when you're able to think freely and speak freely and not fumble for words, and when it touches you more than anything. That's liberty. When it touches your heart and it bubbles up in you and you have to get it out. But whether or not he gives me that or not, this is a good message. I can say that in all confidence. All confidence. Because it's very needful. Very edifying. Galatians chapter 3. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm not going to call anybody to answer this, but can you explain God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? If you were talking to someone upon the street, could you explain that to them? God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Do we even understand it ourselves? Can you understand and explain how faith is the gift of God, yet he commands us to believe? How that repentance, that's what you were saying earlier, repentance is the goodness of God leads us to repentance, but he says he commands men everywhere to repent. I believe we get so confused at times about these things that we don't rightly know what to believe concerning these things. And the more we try to explain them, the more confused we become. But I believe our text here contains both. Here in Galatians chapter 3, read with me verse 27, one verse of Scripture. I don't normally like to do topical preaching, but I was impressed with this. Verse 27, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, have put on Christ. Now, if the Holy Spirit will give us ears to hear and give me utterance, we'll be blessed through this. And if we'll hearken and pay attention, right there you have God's sovereignty and our responsibility. If he gives utterance and ears to hear, but we've got to pay attention, right? That right there is the sovereignty and responsibility. Do you understand, let me ask you this question, do you understand the difference between the faith of Christ and faith in Christ? Now, we studied all the way through this book of Galatians, and we saw it several times. Now, turn back over to Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 16. It's found twice here in Galatians 2:16. Do you understand the difference between the faith of Christ and faith in Christ? Terry said, I think. Well, here it is right here, verse 16. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Is that just a translation error, or is it supposed to be there? Well, go on. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ by the faith of Christ. Here we have us believing in and faith of Christ. Well, look down at verse 20. It's found twice there in 16. Look at verse 20. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm alive. You and I, we live. We have a life to live. Yet, it's not me. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's another one, chapter 3, verse 22. I'll take this coat off. Chapter 3, verse 22. He says, the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. There you have both, don't you? Faith of Christ and us believing in Christ. Well, let me sum it up. Let me sum up our text and these verses and salvation itself in a few short statements. The salvation of a soul, and you can pass this good message to pass out. Salvation of a soul is 100% the work of God Almighty. From start to finish, men and women do absolutely zero in this thing of their salvation. Nothing in the saving of our soul. Nothing. We attribute nothing to the salvation of our soul. The word save itself explains it. Saved, that means somebody had to come rescue us. That if somebody else, an outside source, didn't come and save us, rescue us, redeem us, we would not have been saved, right? We would be forever lost, doomed, damned, and dead in sin, right? The word saved should explain that to us fully. Here's a summary of the gospel. Election by the Father, redemption by Christ, sanctification by the Holy Spirit. It's all the work of the triune God. You've heard that time and time again, many, many times. Election by the Father, that is God Almighty, unconditionally, not based upon a foreseen faith, not based upon merit or works in the creature, in the people, but unconditionally, just looked down and chose a people. Those that he would choose, he chose the people unconditionally, not based upon works, on the contrary, in spite of their evil deeds and works of self-righteousness. He chose a people, and he did it freely. He did it freely. That is, he chose them not because of something he saw in them or something he would see in them eventually, but no, he just chose them freely. And it still doesn't cost us anything. It cost him a great deal. But it doesn't cost us anything. It's unconditional. It's had for the giving. Election by God. That is, he loved a people, chose them eternally before the foundation of the world, and his love, his election, his salvation is eternal. It's everlasting. Everlasting love. It will never, ever, ever cease. Ever. You are saved, Barbara Raw, because God Almighty set his affection upon you and chose you and placed you in Christ. You are saved because of that. No other reason. Oh, no. God looked down and saw you're going to be a rotten rebel. And he saw, I'm going to have to choose her, else she would not choose me. 'Tis not that I did choose thee. Oh, Lord, that could never be. For if thou hast not chosen me, I would never have chosen thee. Right? Right. Election by God. Redemption by Christ. Now, we saw over there in John 17 how that God, after he elected these people, gave them to Christ. Made a covenant, an agreement with Christ. They're people of time, people in the flesh. Christ had to come down in the flesh, born of a woman, made under the law that God made, and redeem those people from the curse of the law. God gave these people to Christ. These people that he elected, gave them to Christ to come down and pay for their transgression, to fulfill righteousness, to live that perfect life that God demands of every single one of those people, and to take their sins upon himself, to pay the punishment that was due them. And he did it. Not us. He did it all. And he entered in finally. He arose from the grave and went into the Holy of Holies, having obtained eternal redemption. Sat down at the right hand of God and ever lives to make intercession for us. Having obtained our redemption. That's the work of God choosing us. It's the work of the Son to come down here and redeem us, fulfill righteousness, and pay for those sins. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. After Christ said, if I don't go away, it's expedient that I go away, or else the Holy Spirit won't come. The Holy Spirit must come and do those three things He talked about there in John 16. Convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment, right? And He does that to all His people. He takes the Word of God, and He plants it in the heart by faith. Show them their sin, their iniquity. Show them who God is. Show them who Christ is. And causes them to repent, to believe, to come to Christ, to walk, to call upon Him. All these things is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God, right? The Holy Spirit sanctifies. He calls out. He calls them out of the herd. He calls the sheep out from the goats, the wheat from the tares. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Set apart. That's what the word sanctify means. The Holy Spirit does this. You don't do it in this thing of salvation. He does it all. He does it. He lassoes you like a like a cowboy on a horse looking for that calf, you know. And maybe a whole herd. He's got one on his mind, and He's going to brand him. And we're sealed after the Holy Spirit said, there He is, the one that God called. They all look alike. Yeah, but I know my own. I know my sheep. And He lassoes them with the gospel, right? That gospel net. Lassoes them. Lasso, whatever. Lassoes them. And draws them in to Himself, right? And brands them on the heart with the gospel. Faith in Christ. In the ear. He pierces the ear through and opens the eyes and all. It's the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And like that leper before that high priest of old, we just stand here. We just stand there and the priest does it all. All right? Like the children of Israel before the Red Sea, what Moses tell them? Just stand right there. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Isn't that salvation? That's it. We don't do anything. Oh, no. Now somebody said, oh, yeah, we do. We do the sinning. Well, I don't want credit for that. But we have to take credit for that. We do all the sinning. God does all the saving. That's about what we contribute to our salvation. It's all the work of God. And even faith is the gift of God. Even faith is the gift of God. And faith, I've said this so many times, is merely the result of salvation. It's not the cause. Oh, no. It's much like, let me give you this illustration. It's much like physical life that we live here. A child is conceived by the parents. A father and a mother get together and join, and a child is conceived into the womb of the mother, right? We, in time past, in eternity past, were conceived by God Almighty, right? Chosen and placed in Christ, right? We weren't born yet, but in the mind's eye of God, we were already here, already children. Everything we needed to be saved in Christ, right? And then that child is born into the world. All of a sudden, he opens the matrix and comes out alive. Alive, a human being. Eyes, and eventually he grows up, eyes open, ears. He becomes cognizant or aware of his surroundings and so forth. And that's us. We live in this world. We're born again by the Word of God. Given birth by the Word of God. Our eyes are open. Our ears are open. Right? We become cognizant of our God, of ourselves, of Christ, of salvation, cry, nurse, all the things, like a little child. And then we die. You're conceived, you're born, and you die. You die. Well, we die finally. We leave this world to be with Christ. Now, all of this is the work of God, right? He brings forth. He said, have not I cause to come to the birth, and shall I not bring it forth? And confidence. You read it there in Philippians 1. Confident that He which hath begun a good work in you, He that hath conceived you, chosen you in eternity past, He'll give birth to you, and He'll give eternal life to you. You'll die, but oh, but it's entrance into heaven. We've been saved through God's purpose in eternity past. We are being saved through God's Word through the present, through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, and we will be saved when we leave this body of death and go to be with God's resurrection, go to be with Christ in eternity future. You say, what's all this got to do with Galatians 3:27? Well, look at it again. Galatians 3:27. He says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptized into Christ. Now, are you talking about water baptism? Many people think so. Well, look over at Romans chapter 6. Well, that's ignorance. That's just ignorance. They that are led by the Spirit and spiritually taught, they discern all things. Look here at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Whose death? Our death? No, His death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Does that remind you of Galatians 3:20? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I've risen in Christ. Baptism. Excuse me. The word baptism means to immerse, right? Simply put. Now, these sprinklers are just ignorant. The word baptize means to immerse. There is no such thing as sprinkling in reference to this baptism. I won't get into that. But baptism means to immerse, to put down under, right? To be, the Greek word is to be whelmed. We use the term overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed. Whelmed. Overcovered. Whelmed. Covered up with. Dipped into. Now, baptism, the figure, is to be put in that water up there. We got like the Ethiopian eunuch said, here's much water. What doth hinder me? It'll be put down under, right? Well, baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And believers, God's children, are said to be crucified with Christ. As if we actually went down into the grave, or actually were hanging on that cross. It says we died with Him as if we actually went down into the grave and were covered up by that stone down in the heart of the earth and risen with Christ as if we're seated with Christ in heaven, as if we were actually in heaven itself. In other words, we have been infused or immersed or placed in Christ, right? Covered completely. Well, I live. Yeah, it's not me. I'm not seen or heard from anymore. I'm not seen. I'm dead. Paul Mahan died. When? 1900 some odd years ago. When Christ died on that cross, I died. I died. And you, if you're a believer, child of God. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and God placed us, baptized us, immersed us, considered us in Christ. When Christ lived, we lived. When He lived the perfect life, God counted that to all believers, as if they did it. When Christ died, it's as if we died and paid, and our sins are paid for. We're dead. God can't charge me. Cannot punish me, Henry, again for the sins that I've already paid for in Christ, right? I'm dead. You don't dig a man that went to the electric chair. You don't dig his body back up and say, we've got some more to get out of you, bud. He can't exact any more out of him. He's dead, right? I'm dead. There is no, therefore now no condemnation to them that are, what? In Christ, right? And when He arose, accepted by the Father, seated at the right hand of the Father, I rose with Him. And like I quoted, we're seated with Him in heaven. It's as if we're already there, Terry. And this is the only way you can say this. We're assured for heaven as if we were already there in Christ. Those people say that by saying that what they mean by that is, I'm a pretty good fella. I'm living a good Christian life, so forth. But in Christ, you can say that. In Christ, I am in heaven. I am in heaven. Baptized into, placed in, immersed in, washed in. Christ is the water of life, right? We've been immersed in Him, the water of life. The water of His Word, the washing of water by His Word. Where is that written? Right, good. I had to look it up myself a while ago. Covered up by His blood. Covered by the blood of Christ. Not to be our sins and iniquities remembered no more. No more. Baptized. That makes sense? I believe that. I believe that's what the text is saying here. Now, look back at the text again, Galatians 3. Now, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you've been placed into Christ by God Almighty. You've been saved and put in Christ. Chosen by the Father, put in Christ, sanctified by the Spirit. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ. And let me say this. Not all. He doesn't say all. Many. Many. A remnant. Yet many. There are many. It says the number of stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. A number that no man can number. Many people. When God says many, that's a lot of people. But as many. As many. What? As many as were ordained to eternal life believe, right? As many as the Lord our God hath chosen and called and given to Christ, right? As many. As many have been baptized, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Now here, look at this. Let's look at this for a little while. Have put on Christ. Now we just spent 22 minutes on the sovereignty of God in this thing of salvation. I didn't give any hint whatsoever that we had anything to do with that, did it? Nobody can go charge me one iota with saying this thing is up to us. No way. It's God Almighty. It's God Almighty. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy and His electing grace and His redemption and His sanctification, we're saved. Not of us. Now, there's no but here, is there? As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And as many have put on Christ. Mark it down. Every single person chosen by God Almighty will be taught of God. And everyone that hath heard and learned of the Father, the Scripture says, cometh to Christ. That is, believes, trusts, repents. Except you repent and be converted. Repent, repent, repent. They put on Christ by faith. They believe Christ in the heart. They confess Christ in water baptism. I say if you have not confessed Christ in water baptism, you're living in disobedience to Christ's command. Here they walk with Christ in this life. They're being conformed to the image of Christ. And just like children that grow up to be like their parents and resemble and emulate their parents, so every single one of God's people do the same. Yes. Now listen. Question. If this is the work of God, if salvation is entirely the work of God Almighty, why do men and women have to be exhorted to believe and put on Christ, as it says here? To walk with Him, to emulate Him. Why do we have to be exhorted? Let me give you several reasons that will be comforting to you. Several reasons. First, because we're flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. We're still in the flesh. We're still in the world. That's the reason Christ in John 17 prayed for us. Father, keep them from the world. Why? They're worldlings. Oh, they're not of the world in a spiritual sense, yet they're very much in it. Very much in it. And at times we feel like there's very much of the world in us. Right? We're fleshly. That which is flesh is flesh. And we live in what Paul called a body of death. Every we carry it around like a dead man on our back. No, it stinks to us. Weighs us down. We can't soar on the wings of eagles. Can we? We've got this dead man on our back. We can't fly like we'd like to. Got a dead man we're carrying around. He smells, he stinks, he
weighs us down. We can't run the race as fast as we can, can we? And we grow tired easily. Why? We got this dead body of death we carry around. We're so influenced by what we see and what we hear and what we feel, aren't we? Every one of us. We're so influenced. Christ said, with man, it's impossible. It's impossible. Ellen, if left to yourself, it's impossible. You can't hear this sermon. You don't really remember a word that I've said tonight unless God recalls it to your mind. And you're sitting right there. Why? Oh, the spirit is willing. Flesh is so weak. Flesh is weak stuff. Yeah, it is. Just take just a little bitty instrument or just cut it and mangle it. Won't it? Flesh is so weak. And we can't, we have such a hard time believing what we can't see. Don't we? There's a bunch of Thomases in here. Everybody in here is a Thomas. I won't believe unless I see it. That's it. That's it. Secondly, why are we exhorted? Because of the adversary. It's not flesh and blood that we're dealing with. We're flesh, but we're not wrestling with flesh. It might be a lot easier if that were the case. And we'd just round up the strongest men, the biggest army, and the most numbers would avail then. But we're not dealing with flesh and blood. We're dealing with somebody we can't see. How would you like to fight somebody? Have an enemy you'd never met before, didn't know who they were, constantly at war with you, picking, darting in and out, never seen them before, don't know where they're coming from, what you're going to do next. Formidable foe, right? That's our adversary, the devil. That's a roaring lion. How'd you like to have a lion in your house and you can't see him? A snake. That's what the scripture says about. How'd you like to have a boa constrictor in your house? You don't know where he is. That's us. We got an enemy. Prince of the powers of the air, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. We're no match, Terry, are we? We can't see him or hear him, much like, but take consolation, we can't see Christ either. We can't see Satan, but we can't see Christ either. And the reason we don't feel that Satan doesn't handle us like he's capable of handling, because Christ is handling it for us. Ah, boy. The word of faith is this. I know they like to abuse this, but it's true. Greater is he that is in you, Christ in you, than he that is in the world, prince of this world. Greater, stronger, a strong man armed. He got that lion on a chain. Got him on a chain. Now, he's a lion, all right, but he's on a chain. He's fangless. He's toothless. He's clawless. Can't hurt you except what the Lord himself permits. Right? Just like old Job. And thirdly, we're exhorted because we're like little children. We're like little children. We got to be raised up. What if you just decided just, you're getting tired of telling those kids what to do. I quit. Let them go. Have at it. Just do the best you can. They wouldn't last. They wouldn't make it 5 minutes. They'd kill themselves, wouldn't they? Starve to death, kill themselves, kill one another. Kill each other off. Our kids would kill each other off. And us too. But we're like little children. We have to be raised up, we have to be nourished, we have to be comforted, we have to be warmed, we have to be fed, we have to be protected, we have to be instructed, we have to be matured, we have to grow in grace, we have to be sent forth to work, to gather responsibilities, to live, and so forth. We're just like little children. We got a life to live, and God sees to it that we have instructions to live it by. Now, it's very much like this life, in that there are different degrees of maturity. Now listen to this. This is an important part of this message. He talks about putting on Christ here. There are different degrees of growth and maturity. Different degrees. Just like our children. You have two children. They're both very different in maturity and growth and so forth. Girls sometimes seem to mature faster than boys and so forth. You have children, and they differ, right, in the way that they grow and their habits and so forth. different degrees of growth and maturity. Much of it is according to what? According to their appetite. Right? And when I was a child, I was a poor eater. My parents had a hard time getting me to eat anything. Now, I know what doctors say, that they're all right, that's all right, they'll get enough. Well, here I am, a little squirt, because I didn't eat anything. Didn't eat my green beans. That may be it, I don't know. But some are better eaters than others. Some eat you out of house and home and grow up to be strong, scrapping kids, you know. Right? According, some are better eaters than others. What did Christ say to us? What did he say to a couple of people? According to your faith, so be it unto you. Didn't it? Huh? According to your faith, so be it unto you. How does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Appetite for the Word. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, it just stands to reason, doesn't it? It stands to God's reason that those that are continually on the sound of God's Word will grow more rapidly and mature more so than others that don't eat, right? That don't partake. Right? Right. Now, they're all children. They're all children. And all saved, but different degrees of... And this is the these are the things we wrestle with, our lack of faith and our weakness and our frailty and our depression and all these things we grapple with, aren't we? We want to get rid of them, don't we? Well, just good advice. It's good counsel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You ladies got an advantageous seat. Front row. Sundays and Wednesdays, it's good. That's good. Eat, desire. Some are in a... Some are raised in fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? They have an advantage over others, right? Some are raised with parents that are godly, God-fearing men. Well, look at song we sung. That's an advantage. The environment certainly is an advantage to children. And how can light have fellowship with darkness, right? If we associate ourselves and are constantly in an environment of unbelievers or have close bosom buddies that are unbelievers and all, very, very unlikely that we'll do much rubbing off on them. But they'll sure rub off on us and bring us down with them. But you surround yourself with God's people at all times, and you'll edify one another. You'll build up one another in this most holy faith, right? This is true. Yet, according to God's purpose and plan and providence, as to how the means are used, God's children grow. He's given us these responsibilities, these means. That's about the best I can explain it. Great faith, maturity, strength, God gets all the credit. Little faith, we get all the blame. God has to give it. He gets all the credit when we have it. If we don't have any, though, we get the blame. Because we got the means right here in front of us, don't we? Right. This I know from God's Word. He says here, put on Christ. Put Him on. Now, like I said, it's not implying salvation at all. It's not put. He's talking about trust, believe. We talked about this in depth one night after service, didn't we? Trusting, loving, walking with Him, seeking, studying Christ, wearing, put Him on. He's called a garment. Let me give you this illustration. Like putting on a garment. Christ is the garment. Listen to this, it'll bless you. Christ is like putting on a garment, in that this garment, Christ is a costly garment. Oh, it's you can't afford this garment. You can't afford it. If you went down, you couldn't afford it. He's a costly garment. It took the precious blood of Christ to establish this righteousness, this righteous garment for us to wear. Precious blood, whom God purchased with His own blood, Scripture said. The blood of God's Son. It took myriads, it took eternity to work out our salvation. And it's still not
finished in, that we're not up there yet. I mean, we're sure for there. But it takes all of eternity to save one person. It's costly, isn't it? Costly. Costly garment. It's a beautiful garment. It's none like it. None quite like the garment of Christ. It's a coat of many colors, like old Joseph's coat. Oh, boy. The beautiful, spotless holiness of Christ Himself in all His character, all His many colors and character. It's a beautiful garment. Gorgeous to wear. No man could unwrought by any man. Nobody could sew this up, but it made by the hands of God Himself. Only God the Son could make this garment, this perfect life of a man. Thirdly, it's a well-tailored garment. It fits us to the T. I went and had that coat. Mindy bought that coat for me for my birthday. And they tailored that to fit me. It fits me. It was made especially for me. It had my name on it. Christ took upon Himself the likeness of a man. That you, Henry Thor? You a man? It fits. You can wear this righteousness that Christ wrought out. Well tailored, yet without sin. It's suited for sinners. This righteousness. Suited, well suited for sinners. Needful. It's a lasting garment. You're not going to wear this thing out. Like the children of Israel, their clothes in the wilderness never wore out. 40 years, never wore out. Their shoes or nothing, had the same pair of shoes, never wore out. And you'll never exhaust the righteousness of Christ. It'll last throughout eternity. It's an everlasting righteousness. Never perish, never decay, never wax old. A bag that won't wax old. It's a fifthly. What color is it? It's garment. White. White. Pure. Spotless. White. You know, white will go with about anything. You match an outfit up? White. White will match it. Right? Christ's pristine, spotless robe of sinless perfection will cover our blackness. It'll cover it. Sixthly and lastly, it's white because it's a wedding garment. It's a wedding garment. It's called, somebody calls it the dress code of heaven. You can't get into that marriage supper of the Lamb without this on, without Christ on. You can't get in there. It's the wedding feast. It's the dress code of heaven. If you try to enter in any other way than Christ Himself, you'll be looked upon as somebody having not on the right apparel, right? How got you in here without a wedding garment on? Bind him hand and foot and cast him out. They'll smell you coming before you get there. But with these robes of Christ, smelling of sweet fragrance of myrrh and frankincense and all these things, you look and smell just like Christ with this wedding garment on. Well, how do we put him on? How do we put Christ on? You need it. You need Christ. That's the first step, right? The Holy Spirit shown you your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You feel cold and naked without Him before this holy God. You hungry. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see your need of Him. Put Him on. Take Him. It's there. He's there. You see your rags. You see your awful rags. Oh, boy, I sure like to have a new suit of clothes. He's there. He's there. He's there. Put Him on. How do you put Him on? Scripture says, come and buy. Well, you said it doesn't cost anything, doesn't it? Come buy wine, milk, without money, without price. Well, wait a minute now. I don't understand it. I don't either, but do it. Do it. Without money, I say there's something else left, though. No money, without price. What do you got? Like that old Indian warrior one time, the missionary came to his village, and the old Indian was impressed by the message of Christ crucified, and he came up to the missionary's tent one day, one evening, and said, chief, he was a chief of the village. He said, and he was holding in his hand his bow and arrow that he'd used to shoot many a deer and bear and buffalo and so forth. He was a mighty warrior. And these were symbols of his strength and his pride. He brought in and said, a little tear in his eye, he said,
Chief, give bow and arrow to Jesus. Missionary said, Chief, Christ didn't want your bow and arrow. Walked out. Came back a little while later, and he had his big headdress. I mean, this was a symbol of his authority and his rule and his power. The chief, his pride, this was his pride. He brought in his big headdress with all those feathers in it of war, of people he fought and killed and so forth in battles. Held it in his hand and said, Chief, give headdress to Jesus. Missionary said, Chief, Christ doesn't want your headdress. He doesn't need your headdress. What does he want with that headdress? Oh. Ugh. He walked out. A little while later, he came back in, empty-handed. Empty-handed. He said, Chief, give self to Jesus. Missionary said, now he'll take that. He'll take that. Come. Bye. I know how they abuse this. Give your heart to Jesus. I know, but the scripture does say, my son, give your heart to me. Doesn't it? What's he want with that old heart? Give you a new one. And transplant. We got to come to it. And we know in the end, if we do come, it was him that brought us. There's a difference in what we preach, what others preach. We do tell men to come to Christ. It's their responsibility to come. We'll tell them in the end, though, that now it's up, not that it's up to you. God's done all he can do. No, we'll say, if you do come, it's because God did do all that was necessary. If you do come, it is because God has done all that he can do. And it's enough. It's all powerful. Come and buy. Surrender self. Self. Put him on and wear him. Believe him. Trust him. Walk according to his word. Be constantly attending. You know, if you hang around weddings long enough, you'll decide you need a pretty good set of clothing, right? You hang around this place long enough, and you'll decide, you'll see your need of Christ. You'll see yourself say, hey, I do need that righteousness. It's pretty bad. You'll start smelling yourself. And other people, they smelled you a long time ago. Well, listen to this and I'll quit. Turn with me to John chapter 14. I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy here in a minute, but turn to John chapter 14. The scribes, you remember the story a couple of weeks ago of that woman who was caught in adultery, and Christ stooped down. And he raised himself back up, and he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now they watched him write in the dirt. They saw the written word. They heard his words with their ears. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. They were convicted, the scripture says, convicted in their conscience. Not in the heart, but in the conscience. They were convicted. But what does it say about them? The scribes and Pharisees. They went away. They didn't come to Christ. They went away. In other words, the word not being mixed with faith, right? And Christ says to us, too, now you've heard some hard things, some difficult things, hard to understand. Will you also go away? What's your answer? Can you say with the disciples, Lord, where are we going to go? Why? He's got the words of life, right? I tell you what, how many times have we heard the word preach like you're hearing tonight, saw it written, the written word, but gone away untouched. Convicted, like those Pharisees, yet gone away without really closing with Christ. Maybe somebody in here that has not closed with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure there is. I'm certain of it. I know it. How many times have you heard this gospel message and been exhorted, heard the word of exhortation, Paul said twice in Hebrew, today hear his voice. May not be a tomorrow. Listen to John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Is that what you want? That's what I want. He that loveth me not doesn't keep my sayings. The word which you hear is not mine, no, the Father sent me. What is it to keep Christ's words? It's to cherish them, to keep them to heart, to cherish them in your bosom, to be prized, the prized possession. The apple of your eye, your faith's eye, your mind's eye. The pearl is the word of God, the gospel of Christ, that pearl of great price. For the life of me, folks. I mean, really, that's the right terminology. For the life of me, I can stand that anybody. I've got to be here. Not just because I got to preach. I've got to have this gospel. I feed upon it. For the life of me. Right? It's the words of life. Isn't that what I quoted? Lord, where are we going to go? What are we going to do tonight? Where are we going to go? What are we going to get into? You've got words of life, and I want to hear it. I'll be in on it. Holy Spirit going to be down there. Christ going to be with two or three gathered together. I want to be there. Like that little boy with my ears, my hands cupped over my ear. If he speaks, I want to hear him. If he's passing by, I want to grab hold of him. Right? This reason I say that we need to avail ourselves of everything that has to do with his word. That's what it is to abide in Christ and walk in his word, keep his word. Put a tape in. Take out Johnny Cash. Put in Henry Mahan. Take out old Merle Haggard or the Bluegrass Mountain Boys or whoever it may be. And put in the Grace Singers. Put in Danny Blair. That's what it is. Feed on it. Desire it. Can't get enough of it. You can't get enough. We cannot get enough of this word. Now let's, when I close this book, when we leave here, we will do well to have retained any at all of what has been said tonight, right? How badly do we need this? Badly. Badly. We need to be here at every opportunity so in order that we might get one word. Right? Over a period of 33 years, Stan, if we're here as often as possible, we might gain a little knowledge. A little something. Well, the words of Christ, wear them. Try them on. Right? Don't just say it sounds good. It looks good. Sitting there on a coat on the rack. There it is on the rack. Looks good. Try it. Put it on. Right? Now, over to Deuteronomy, I'll quit. I saw this today and I thought, wow, what a verse of Scripture. I don't remember seeing this before. I've seen it, but I just saw it. Deuteronomy 32, verse 44. Now Moses came, Deuteronomy 32, 44. Moses came, spake all the words of this song. Read the whole chapter when you get home. Spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people. He and Joshua, son of Nun, that's God in Christ. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said this unto them, and I leave you with this. Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day. And command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it's not a vain thing for you. It is your life. You see that? What we're doing tonight is not a vain and useless. We ain't going to church. Like that quote. We don't go to church. We are the church. We ain't going to church. We're coming to hear words of life. It's not a vain thing. It's your life. When Christ, our life, shall appear, we'll be ready, waiting. Why? We've been listening for Him. We've been hearing Him. And through this thing, look at it. And through this thing, what thing? This world of tribulation. And by this word, you'll prolong your days in the land. Everlasting life. Eternal life. Prolonged days? Yeah, eternally. When you go over Jordan to possess it. I like that. Mark that down. That's a wonderful verse of Scripture. As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Put Him on. God has chosen you. Spirit has set you apart, given you faith in Christ. Put Him on. Wear Him. He fits. Believe Him. Trust Him. Look to Him. Follow Him. Keep His words. Abide in Him. There's sovereignty and there's responsibility. We're kept by His power. But He gives us the power. Right? He gives us His Spirit. His strength. Strength to strength. Grace that we need. His grace is sufficient. All righty, stand with me and I'll dismiss it. Our Lord, there's so much and we're so feeble. And we ask that You would grant us just a portion of Your Word that it might sink in and take this verse of Scripture, this powerful verse, and implant it. Plant us with the thought that we've been saved by our God and we've been baptized in Christ's death, risen to walk in newness of life. So, Lord, may we walk with our Lord. And we plead Your promise there in John 14 that You'll come, if we keep Your word, that You'll abide with us. You'll abide with us. That's what we want, Lord. We want to walk with our God like Enoch. We want to walk with God. And someday we'll walk right on into heaven itself in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.